What a pleasure it is to greet each other in the name of the Lord. Amen. How wonderful are the feet of those who bring good news. And amen. The Lord Father, as we approach the throne of grace to deliver this day, one more message we pray is from you. Lord Father, inspire our hearts as we move to the actions of faith. May we indeed give you blessings and honor as we follow your word. May we do so in Christ's most beautiful name. Amen. How many of you, by the way, how many of you know what Hosanna means? Pardon me? Could have been. Hosanna, right. Hosanna comes from the Hebrew, Hoshiana. If you look in the middle of the word, Hoshia, it is also the name of Yeshua, the root of Yeshua. Who knows who Yeshua is? It's Jesus, right? It literally means save us now. Hoshiana means save us now. What a wonderful word. Hoshiana, Hosanna, save us now. Charles Spurgeon wrote this based upon Romans 12:2, which says, "And be not conformed to this world." If a Christian can be possibly saved while he conforms to this world, at any rate, it must be so as by fire. Such a bare salvation and almost as much to be dreaded as desired. Would you wish to leave this world in the darkness of a desponding deathbed and enter heaven as a shipwrecked mariner climbs the rocks of his native country? Then be worldly and be mixed up with the Mammonites and refuse to go without the camp bearing Christ's reproach. But would you have heaven below as well as heaven above? Would you comprehend with all saints what are the heights and depths and know the love of Christ which passes understanding? Would you receive an abundant entrance into the joy of your Lord? Then come ye out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. Question. The Mammonites mean simply those who worship mammon or money, material things. There's a difference between the choice of being in the world or of the world. We frequently hear that statement that Christians should be in the world but not of the world. I contend that there should be neither. We should not be of the world or in the world. That we have choices. We have choices as we carry that remote control in front of the television. We have choices when we click on different things on the internet. We have choices when we turn different things on the radio. We have choices in the way and the manner we have conversations with others. We have choices in the friends that we make. We have choices in the things that we purchase. We have choices in how we worship. Choices are ours, absolutely. God gives us free rein on our choices, and the reason is simple, that God did not want any wind-up robots to be His worshipers. He wanted us to love Him out of the fact that He first loved us. Now, I hate to bring in personal examples, but in the morning, when I go downstairs to 8 screaming puppies. Oh, they're talking? That's a mama's love. And I put down this party tray type plate with their food in it in the morning. 7 of them go running to the food, and one, though, is stretching his arms up and says, "Papa, pick me up." What is it? that has that one deny the food that they've been waiting all night to have, to reach their hands up, their paws up, to be lifted up. It's because of the desire to be nurtured in love. And what nurturing and love exceeds that of Father God? What choices we make has an effect on the application of the love of God. Oh, He loves us, in spite of ourselves mostly, but He loves us. But we sometimes love Him. Some of you are saying, no, I love God all the time. Do you love Him through your sin? For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, have we not? We all take our turns in a direction that says, God, look over there while I do over this. We do. We make choices. Spurgeon gives us the charge in that wonderful paragraph of his, to be mindful of what we've learned and employ the knowledge towards what we've been called to do. Spurgeon talks about the choices. Would you rather be one who dwells in the things of the world that are temporal, meaning they don't last very long, or the things that are eternal that last forever? How blessed are we for being the ones, the children of the living God, that receive so much more than we give. I'm off the course here and off the charts of my teaching, but let me ask a question. God asks us to give a tithe, a tenth of what we earn. If I was to take the tithe dipstick on everybody, something tells me not everybody would hit the button. This is not a condemnation. But here's the reasoning. If we're to give God 10% of who we are and what we do and everything about us, how many of us give 10% of our time to God? How many of us give 10% of anything to God? Does God what do we owe God? What do we owe God? But our very lives. But our very lives. For if we were judged on the measure of who we are before Christ, without Christ, how would God judge us? If God looked at us through the clear measures of His eyes and not through the filter of the blood of the Lamb, what would He see? What would He see? So we've been called now. As last week we talked about the elements of faith, now we're going to look again at Jude 20 through 25 and look for the actions of our faith. In Jude 20, let me remind you, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, of which we covered last week, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, and to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. As we focus on the elements of faith that brings us to action, let's just examine that first verse, Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We go back and we examine the book of Revelation just briefly, Revelation 1, 9 through 13, where John is on the island of Patmos, as we well know, as we've only spent 6 months in the book of Revelation here recently. John comes and he speaks. John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamon, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstand saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. What is John speaking of here? He's desperately seeking, as he says, when he says he's in the Lord's Spirit, in the Spirit of God. He's desperately seeking to be in the intimate presence of the Lord, close to God's heart. John, who experienced the sweetness and the warmth of laying his very head on the chest of Jesus the night before he was arrested, was in the Spirit. This is not a Pentecostal moment. It is a personal moment of being in the very presence of God. When he says that he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, it means that he has completely invested himself, immersed himself in the personal Spirit of God. Meaning that nothing touched him. No phone was in his room. No internet. No TV. No radio. No knocking on the door. No puppies yapping. Nothing was interrupting John as he placed himself in the holiest place he could be. He placed himself in the realm of God and said, speak to me, Lord. What's sweeter than the nuzzle of that puppy is to be in the personal place of God. How wonderful it is to be in the Spirit of God, in that encapsulated private place, to be with God where it is just you and Him. What a challenge it is for our thoughts to say it's just God and me. God's the God of all seven gazillion people that live in this planet, and it's just you and him. Parents, how many of you have asked for private time with your children? You have, haven't you? Just to spend a private time with your kids so you can envelop their love, that you can reignite that feelings that you had when they were in the womb. How moms tell their husbands, spend some personal time with your kids. How important it is to have that bond. And yet, out of the 7 billion people that are on the earth, God has chosen you for this personal time. John says, in the Spirit of God on the Lord's day. He was in with the Lord in personal, private time. For a son of a Jew that hasn't had intimacy with his parents in over 40 years, how desperately I wanted it to have that like-mindedness, to share that. And now I can't even talk to my brothers or sisters because they don't comprehend Jesus at all. I remember when I came to faith and I had to be strong enough to stand up and tell my parents that I had come to faith. And my mother said, you mean to say that you worship that pathetic figure hanging on a cross? And I said, I love him. That was it.
there's no wall between you. You don't have the challenge of a parent saying, don't do it. Grasp the moment of the Spirit of God for yourself without any interruption. Ephesians 6:13 tells me of the type of relationship I want with my Jesus. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm, having girded your loins with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all that, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. God is telling you that when you pray, close the walls around you and have personal time with Him. The instruction, as we have out of Jude 20 through 25, is a personal instruction for us to have personal time with God. And you think by just closing your eyes and praying, well, certainly it's time, because when you close your eyes to pray, you're pleading. But what about the time just to have with your daddy? That you want to have that time that your mama said, have personal time with your daddy. Or your daddy says, have personal time with your mom. Or God forbid, have personal time with your spouse. That you select God above and beyond all of that. And have personal time with Him, uninterrupted by anything else or anybody else. That's what John did. That's how he did this. And yet, what is the blessing of the Spirit that is added unto it? That the Holy Spirit Himself, who guides that, remember that these special times are connections with God, the Holy Spirit. And while you're at it, guess what? While you're communicating, He is an ever-present help, is He not? Amen? And Him, He says in Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He helps us in everything. He guides us in everything. He loves us through everything. How many of you have had a school teacher, perhaps, that you just adored because of their good counsel through school? I'll bet every one of you can remember one of those school teachers that you had such incredible respect for, because they offer you the love and the affection and attention you needed. But yet, they did not know what your greatest needs are, but the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit knows your heart. For what can be hidden from the Spirit of He who raised Jesus from the dead, who dwelleth in thine heart? The Spirit of God dwells in your heart, knows you better than you know yourself. And when God helps you, He helps you perfectly. Perfectly. How wonderful is that? Superlatives and hyperbole are used in sermons because of the inadequacies of preachers like myself that just don't have the words that are as wondrous as God Himself. God is exceedingly and abundantly beyond measure of what we can describe Him. How could we possibly say how wonderful God is?
But yet we go to Psalm 34, 1 through 6, and it says what we're to do. We are to bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from my fears. And they looked to Him and were radiant, and His faces will never be ashamed. And this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Now, I'm sure you all have a neighbor or at least a best friend that you share your troubles with the hope of having some direction. But who can be better than God Himself, who inclineth His ear to hear our supplications? Who could be better than that? Let's take to the fact that He comes to strengthen us with the stuff of God. That's right, the stuff of God is spiritually inserted into us. Do you know that the moment that you bend the knee and confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, you get an injection? It's an inoculation against sin. That God comes and makes us out of God stuff. Scientist says we're made out of star stuff. Star stuff is just rock that is grinded down and is dust. But we're made of God stuff. That spirit, the wonderfulness of God, that when we say Jesus is Lord, God fills us with His Holy Spirit. That we're given the strength and the dynamic of God if we just open the little safe that we all have the combination to, as God speaks to us in that still small voice. He desires us to be with Him. He desires us to be intimate with Him. He desires us and He holds us close to His breast. And when we run with Him, we will not what? We will not grow weary. Sometimes I remember reminding a friend of mine that I can soar like an eagle. He says, you walk like a turkey. It's true. It's true. God is star stuff. Matthew 26:37. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be grieved and distressed. And He said to Him, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And He went a little beyond them, and He fell on His face, and He prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, take this cup and let it pass away from me, yet not as I will, but as You will. And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Could you not? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter in temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And He went away again a second time, and He prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, Your will be done. And again He found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them again. He went away, and He prayed a third time, saying the same thing a third time. And He came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. God seeks our time, but sometimes we're too weary to pray, too weary to read His Word, too weary to do the things that guide us to His heart. But God calls us, and He says, I know your eyes are heavy. Spend a second with me. Spend a moment with me. For God longs to spend His time with you. How is it to hear that God desires time with you? I hope it's not pride, but I hope it brings a tear to know that the King of all kings, the one who made the universe, the each day this week, I think, I saw something special in the skies as there was certain ascension of the planets, and this was a special week for astronomers. And I kept thinking that if you only knew who placed the planets in the heavens. If you only knew who placed the stars in the sky. If you only knew who built the galaxies. If you only knew. We know. But what will we do with the knowledge of knowing? Or should we say that I don't know what I don't know? But we do know. The very God who created all of that universe longs to spend time with you. No, God's not a rock star. He's not a movie star. God is not a ball player. Not a superstar. He's not going to spend too much time at the World Series, I guess. Cubs aren't there. God is about spending intimate time with us. It's about you. You don't have to be a rock star. And you don't have to be a movie star. He just wants you. How will that change us? I don't know. Ultimately, our understanding is that God's answer is us. As we pray in the Spirit, is always perfect. As David sobbed to the Lord, he prayed with the expectation of His mercy, His actions. And the act of faith of King David, as he wrote Psalm 56, contributed in the understanding for us to say that David was a man after his own heart. Let me tell you a little bit about King David. An adulterer, a murderer, a man accused by God for having his hands covered in blood, the worst of all fathers, as three of his sons were rebellious. And yet, God says, a man after his own heart. What God is saying is that we, in our sin, God understands our imperfection. And yet, in spite of the imperfection, because of the blood of the Lamb, God longs for you. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. And when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps. And as they have waited to take my life, and because of wickedness, cast them forth in anger, put down the peoples of God. You have taken account of my wanderings, but my tears in your bottle, are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me. O God, I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. God is for us. Yea, God. What a blessing to know that He seeks us so intimately, that He knows us so well, that He knows the depths of our hearts, even those dark places where you try to hide things away. God knows. And yet, in spite of what He knows about us,
He longs for us. Wow. Wow.
Pretty darn cool.
What will we change in our lives for the week? What will we change in the moments of our life now that we know that God longs for us? Will we find that quiet place? What I found in the beauty of being in this area, Kimmy and I moved down here, is the beauty of the places along the river. The quiet places where the water rushes and the water goes. Maybe that's why we're eating all the fattening food at Harner's. But we go over there and we're just overwhelmed by the beauty of the things along the river, the little waterfalls and the places that are so peaceful and give us an example of the beauty of God. And we come here to see the beautiful faces of my family here at Central. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I mean, just recommend you spend time with the one who longs for you and loves you. Heavenly Father, how beautiful are you who have given us the good news. That you sent your only Son to die upon a cross, that none should perish, but we shall have with you everlasting life. Lord Father, forever and ever we will be with you. But let us spend our time now in the intimacy of our closet, knowing you and hugging you and holding you and being blessed by you. For the encouragement of being loved by the King of Kings is beyond measure. May we share this love with everyone we meet. Indeed, instructing all the nations to know you and love you and to be baptized into you. May we do this in Christ's name.